to about one-third of the way to the book of Proverbs, or Psalms, I'm sorry. Proverbs comes after Psalms. It does in my Bible anyway. So Psalm 49 tonight. Comprehending wealth. By the way, the Sunday school class for the adults should be an interesting Sunday school lesson from Revelation chapter 15. And when God closes doors, or when you cross the line, when you cross the line. I've dealt with that subject in the past similarly, but this is going to be a lot more extensive for sure. It'll take me two Sundays to go through this, to go through that, if you would. So Comprehending Wealth, Part 1, back there, Jack, Psalm 49. And as we look at it here tonight, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave." Isn't that amazing? Remember that verse, folks? that was the one I got wrong. I had the verse right. I just didn't have the wording right. It was, I had heart rather than soul. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Well, this psalm has a great deal to say about wealth and our attitude towards wealth. Now you're saying, well, you know, I'm not really a wealthy person. Listen, compared to a vast majority of the world, if you have a roof over your head that keeps you dry when it rains, you have heat that keeps you warm in the winter, and you have air conditioning that'll keep you cool in the summertime, if you have food on the table on a day-to-day basis, you're wealthier than the vast majority of the world. That's why there are so many, especially from down in Honduras and El Salvador and all those other countries in Central America, are risking their life and their limb to get here to the United States of America, because they live in squalor. They don't have what you and I have here. Their churches down there are usually just a couple of posts in the ground with tin roofs and whatever they can have for seating there, if you will. Those preachers down there, with what little bit they have, they share, they buy food, they buy rice and so on, to be able to feed others with what little bit they have as well. And that's true also of the Philippines, as well as in Nicaragua and Honduras and those other really talk about third world countries. These are places that the rich are at the top, because they take everything from all resources that they can, especially anything the United States gives them. You don't really think that really goes to the people. That goes to whoever is in charge, whoever's in control. That's where it goes. But the Bible does nonetheless have a lot to say about wealth, and you can look at it in any way you want to. Though it may not seem so as we begin this psalm, however, this psalmist is simply setting forth to whom to whomever this topic applies. And it applies to everyone, because he, as we read there, there is no one that would not benefit from the wisdom that this psalmist, the writer of this psalm, is about to share. So in a nutshell, it applies to everyone without exception. Prosperity preachers like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and others who push seed planting as a means to move God to make one healthy or make one wealthy or to get the healings that they desire. And they're charlatans. That's all they are, because there is nothing in the Word of God that would give credence to anything that these guys are really preaching. Their congregations are made up of average people, average incomes, some low, some maybe a little bit better, but the vast majority are average income people. While the leadership of those churches, they live in mansions that are so plush. It probably makes the White House look like an old shack. The cars they drive in, multiple cars, Rolls Royces. I was just reading an article today about Creflo Dollar. And $650 million jet. That's what he wanted his people to put at $69 million. It was an absorbent amount of money, because he needed to have that so he could get around the world and continue to preach his message of seed planting, which the idea is that you send to this ministry and God's going to bless you. He's going to give you all kinds of returns. And the more you give, it's almost as if you're saying the more you give, God's obligated to give you that 10 times or 100 times or 1,000 times more. Well, you know, it's amazing how well that sells. I mean, look at Joel Osteen's congregation. And I went out of that, I don't know where they have like 10,000, 20,000 in the, it's a stadium, what it really is, indoor stadium. I wonder how many of them have ever given and ever realized what has been preached, because they always have one pat answer. If you write to them and tell them, listen, I gave you this amount of money, nothing's happened, and it's been over a year. You just don't have the faith. Well, I'm thinking to myself, well, if you exercise some of your faith, you wouldn't need to have all that money coming in anyway, or if you did, you'd be using it for mission. Think of what these people could do for worldwide missions. Now, I'm not saying they don't do feeding, but again, that's all a plea for other people to send money in so that they can use it for whatever process they want to, and food will get to some places, but nothing in comparison to what they're raking in. I think Creflo Dollar's ministry is a $60 million a year ministry. That's a lot of money. That is really a lot of money. So anyway, I'm not to necessarily pick on them, but it's the idea that if we're not careful, we get so we want to be wealthy, we want to be rich, maybe not filthy rich, but we want to be able to do what we want with what we want and buy what we want when we want, or I don't know, maybe just struggling to pay your bills one way or another. But few take the time to realize that the average person giving doesn't come even close to living in the palatial homes, drive those very expensive cars, fly in their private planes, as do the prosperity preachers. You have to ask yourself, really, really? And it's no wonder that there are those out there who scorn and scoff when preachers are asking for missions projects, and so on. And a lot of times I've heard it expressed here, all you preachers do is ask for money, 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 money. Well, the ministry operates on money, amen? Without it, can't operate. Now, unless everybody gets dressed on a particular day of the week, puts their shoes on, puts their shirt on, and goes knocking on doors and shares the gospel, amen? But you still have to have a place to meet, and we'll see that eventually as we come together on this, that why the local church is so important and why it needs to be taken care of. But it does need to be taken care of exorbitantly. You take what you need to pay your bills, and then the rest goes somehow in a mission, somewhere in some mission program or some mission project. So, Jesus made it very clear to follow him was not a means to make one filthy rich. What was his message to the young rich man? Well, we'll see that in just a little bit. But basically, he questioned what he needed to do in order to achieve eternal life. And Jesus said, you know, keep the commandments. So, you know, keep the commandments. And he said, this I've done since my youth, and we'll see it in more detail. Then he turns around and Jesus looks at him and said, sell all that thou hast and give it to the poor. And the Bible says he walked away because he had much riches. He walked away sorrowful because he didn't want to part with his money. And that leads us to another verse, which we'll see here in a little bit here. So obviously Jesus is not suggesting that we all live hand to mouth, but what is important is how we get wealth, and what we do with it is of the utmost importance as well. God watches what we do with the finances that he makes available to us. You say, well, I work 40 hours a week. I work for my money. Well, God has given you the health. God has given you the job. And God can take away your health. And God can take away your job. Then what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? So the whole point is here that God's not asking for 100% of our money. New Testament is that as God has prospered us, then we give greatly. And again, we'll see that as we move on to this particular series. So a couple of highlights here. Now, by wealth, I mean the ability to take care of yourself. If you have the ability to take care of yourself, then you're better off than even a great percentage of the Americans is today. All you have to do is go to some places in Mississippi and Arkansas and in some of these backwoods. These people back there, you and I couldn't live like they live. We couldn't live in the air that they live in. I don't know. I'm not sure I like crawdads. I'm not even sure I like possum. I'm not sure I like any of that kind of stuff. But I guess if that's all you've got, that's all that's available out there to you. A couple of squirrels in a pot probably looks pretty good, amen, by that time. So by wealth, I mean the ability to take care of yourself, to take care of your family, as well as your responsibilities. By any assessment, the average American is wealthy in comparison to the great population of the world. Otherwise, why are so many people risking life and limb just to get to America? And so the idea of comprehending wealth is to discover its strength, to discover its weaknesses, how it can guide us, or it can ruin us. Discovering its power, and discovering its destruction. Its limitations, and its liberty. So the first point tonight, as we look at this, as we open it up, money represents a universal problem. Psalm 49, verses 1 and 2, it says, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. So here the Holy Spirit of God is calling our attention to the primary problem that affects the entire world. This is not just something that you wrestle with, or that I might wrestle with, or our neighbors might wrestle with, or Americans wrestle with. You might be thinking, boy, it might be nice to live over in the Arab Emirates, over there where they're given thousands of dollars every year. I mean, they don't have to pay for education. They have to pay for a lot of stuff over there. They are so filthy rich with oil over there that its citizens, they're literally are taken care of for life. I wouldn't want to be one of them, because money to them is everything. It is their it is their lifeblood to life as far as they're concerned. So the idea here simply is that it makes no distinctions as to the race, ethnic origins, status, education, or where one lives in the world. It is a misnomer for you and I to assume that money problems only affects those who are rich. I've often said, you know, a lot of people who really put a lot of time, energy, and effort into the lottery. I think there was just something on the Blaze that had mentioned there, something about one woman has won three times because she has figured out some sort of a system for the lottery, whatever that is. Well, more power to her. But you know, as soon as someone finds out that you just won a megabucks and it was $300 million, folks, you're going to have relatives you never knew you had. Amen? You're going to have friends that you never knew you had. You're going to find out there are more people out there in the world looking for a handout and looking for help than you could ever possibly imagine. And then all of a sudden it begins to dawn and you're now going to watch out for my children. Someone could kidnap my children and hold them for ransom and say, listen, you just got $300 million, and hey, listen, I'd like a big chunk of that, dear, if you want to see your child or see your wife or see your husband back alive. So, you know, money can bring problems, and it does. Lots and lots of money. You invest it. How safe are investments today? You don't know if the stock market's going to crash. You don't know. I mean, right now they're talking about there's a good strong possibility that we're going to be in a tremendous recession over the next year or so. It really depends. A lot of it's going to depend on what happens in November. And so that dollar bill that you have, it's not going to be worth nearly as much as you think it is. You're not going to be able to buy as much as you think it is. Everything's going to cost you a whole lot more. Paying $2.35 a gallon of gas, you'd enjoy that right now, wouldn't you? Rather than the big handout, what is it, 18 cents from the federal government. And some states I think New York's cut back on their gas taxes as well. But whoever would have thought that right now you would have a problem stretching the dollar bill to buy the things that you were so accustomed to just a year or two ago. So this is a problem that is worldwide. Wealth can either destroy you or it can build you, depending on how you use it. And I there's a good book out by, I don't know if he's on the market anymore, by Dr. Russell Anderson, who had a construction business. And it was a new construction business. And he, by the time he got paying his bills and he got paying his workers, he had nothing left over for himself and his wife. And so he got along with the Lord and the Lord spoke to him. And he said, well, let me see, if I was to take a salary, what would I take? He said, I would probably take right now about $150 a week, which means I'd have to tithe $15 a week if you're locked into the tithe. And so he started giving $15. And God began to, his business began to take off. And he became very rich, but he also heavily invested in Howells Anderson College and a lot of other ministries. Same thing with Laterno. The College of Laterno Tech, with many other buildings on campuses, was because he was giving millions to the ministry. For you and I, it might seem like, boy, if I had millions of dollars, I'd have this, and I'd have this, and I could buy this, and I could buy that, and I could go here, and I could go there. I could do everything I wanted to do. But usually, giving to God would be the last thing on our list. So the Bible reveals that any individual can have a problem when it comes to money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll just jump around a little bit this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a verse that we're all familiar with. Okay, for 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says there, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So you look at that verse, someone might say, well, money could be sinful. Well, it doesn't have to be. Money is innocuous, or not innocuous, it's amoral, if you will. More people have this problem, that is, love of money, than don't. Now, the word there in that is that some. For the love of money is the root, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. Now, God will test us to see what we're going to do with our money, if he can trust us. If it's all about us, he's not going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing in areas that you might like for him to do so. Possessing money is not evil. It's not wrong to have a good side bank account. It's not wrong to set aside money for retirement or set money aside to buy a car, as they used to do many, many years ago. He said, yeah, but years ago, cars didn't cost that much. They didn't make as much either. It was just a different economy. You wanted something, you worked and you saved for it. And if you wanted to do something, you set some extra money aside, then you worked a little extra. But so possessing money is not evil. It is not the root of all evil. He says love is. And that could be really applied to just about anything. When you love something more than God, then it's evil. If you love popularity, and you're willing to do anything to be popular, then it's evil. So, love of money is one Greek word, not many words, but one Greek word, philargyria, and it means love of money or avarice. And avarice is kind of a nasty term when you really think about it. The dictionary defines avarice as extreme greed for wealth or for material gain. I got to have this, I got to have this, I got to have this. If I have to go in debt, it does not matter. And many of us, I'm going to tell you right now, the days are coming when you better be as much out of debt as you can possibly be out of debt, because things aren't really looking all that good. And if you're pinning your hopes on the Republicans getting in November, only God's in control of that. You still have someone who is slightly, I don't know if I can use the word slightly, greatly mentally handicapped. And he's still in the position, and he's got a bunch of henchmen for him that don't know up from down and down from up. That's why we're in the mess we're in today. They think they have a better idea when it comes to economics, and the truth of the matter is you're paying the price in the grocery store, you're paying the price in the pump. That's for sure. And, of course, if you're wise, you don't have a lot of debt, then you're not going to be that pinched when you go for the gas station, not going to be that pinched. So it's always smart to always make sure that you are saving money, for sure, because every one of us is bound to have a rainy day. Amen. The refrigerator can go, the washer can go, the dryer can go, the engine can go. I'm thanking God that, you know, that God took care of the engine on my car when it just seized up on me. And the only thing it cost me was to have a tie rod replaced underneath the steering mechanism there. The engine and everything was replaced. I even got a new turbo and a new starter put in that thing there as well. So it was kind of cool. It is important to have a savings account for that rainy day. So the whole idea of him saying here that the love of money is the root of all love, he's talking really big. It is to be obsessed, to be absolutely obsessed with money. You know, the vile, wicked, crooked individuals in this world realize that people are obsessed with being rich, are obsessed with wealth. That's why you get these phone calls. That's why you get these scams on the internet. You have, and if you really knew the federal laws, you'd know that you can't get involved in those things. The federal law states that if someone offers you from another country X number of dollars, millions of dollars, because you won a lottery, you did something like that, that's illegal. But the average person doesn't know about that. And it's always amazing that in order to get that which you have won, you have to give them money. And then they always keep coming back for more because of this and that. That's just, listen, we've had people in this church get taken for thousands of dollars because all they could see was that $5 million or that $10 million at the end of the rainbow. Unfortunately, the rainbows don't last very long. There's no pot of gold, and there's no leprechaun at the end of the rainbow, by the way, when you think about it. But we have become so obsessed that lotteries have become a big deal. People buy lottery tickets with the hope that somehow they're going to become wealthy overnight. Well, be thankful for what you have. Stop wishing that you had more. So unless as a redeemed of the Lord, we can come to biblical understanding of money and wealth. And that's what Larry Burkett, his life is all about. That's what Dave Ramsey is about. So many others out there have really written what the Bible has to say about money and wealth. And the whole idea is that if we don't understand it, then it is going to control us. It will control what we do, when we do it, how we do it, and the things that we get involved in. It is literally going to control us. And most of the time, the average person does not have control of their finances. Their finances have control of their lives. Anytime you, if you finance a car, you finance a home, it really isn't your home. It really belongs to the lender, doesn't it? And you're obligated to the lender. Credit cards, you're obligated to the lender. You literally, they own you. And they can take, if you default, they can take whatever they want to take in that process. And so it's always smart to understand God's plan and God's purpose for wealth and for money. And so unless as redeemed of the Lord, we come to a biblical understanding of money and wealth, we will at some level crave, become obsessed with material gain or money beyond our personal needs. So this is the initial point as the psalmist begins this parable or lesson. Anyone rich or poor and somewhere in between can develop a sinful love of money, literally. You're going to hang on to it, to use it, and to consume it, or let it consume you. For many who are rich, they have a very difficult time understanding why they need to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Try to talk to someone who's got more money than they know what to do with about the need to get, well, what do I need to get saved for? I can take care of myself. You people who have to believe in the Bible and believe in a Christ, you just need a crutch, as it will. So we have to realize in Matthew chapter 19, in the time that we've got here, it's the same thing again in Luke chapter 18, but we'll go to Matthew. Matthew 19, looking in verse, right around 24, we can cut it down. Verse 23 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Didn't say he couldn't. Said hardly. When you don't have a need, and this is how some people perceive, we all have a need, I don't care, rich or poor, or anything in between. We all have a need to come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. All your wealth is not going to get you into heaven. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't buy your way out of sin. This is one of the sad things about the Roman Catholic Church. When someone has died, they pray on your sorrow and your grieving that, well, you know what, you can have a low mass, you can have a high mass, that costs you X number of dollars. You can have it done as often as you want to get people out of purgatory. It's all about money. You cannot buy your way out of sin. There's not enough money in this world. There's not enough gold. There's not enough silver in this world to buy your way out. None. So, and even again over in, I want to see which one I go to here. Luke chapter 12. I will go to Luke. But that's that same portion of scripture is reiterated by Luke in chapter 18. But in Luke chapter 12, I'm getting there. 13 says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said unto him, Man, who made me judge or a divider over you?" And already you begin to see here that he's got a brother, and it always becomes a problem. I've seen it happen over and over again. And that is that when money is being left behind, there's a battle that ensues because somebody got one penny more than the other person. The wisest I've ever seen that handled was with my wife's grandfather. And when he passed away, everything was to be... In the meantime, everybody got what they, you know, the little treasures that were really important to them. But overall, everything, money and whatever could be sold, like the home, the house, was divided three ways to the penny. And that's what each one took as a result of that. But when you don't have a will, and even when you do, there's always that so-and-so robbed this one, so-and-so robbed this, and they took more of this, they took more of that. I would not want to be an executive to a will when you've got a family, because out there, it's amazing what money can do to an individual. So, reading on, and it says... And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do." Now, remember, notice that up to this particular point, the buildings that he had was more than sufficient. Amen? He didn't really need any more buildings. But he had this bumper crop. And the last thing he thought about was, you know what, there's probably some poor people in town who could use some of this. I could give this to the families who have needs here and have needs there. I could do a lot with this and meet other needs there. And I'd still have more than sufficient for me. But no, that's not what he chose to do. He says in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain man..." Okay, verse 18. "And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Listen, when God gives us a windfall, God means for us to honor him with the windfall. We need to first say, "Lord, where would you have me to invest this? Would it be in Christian school? Would it be in a clinic? Lord, what missions programs, what missionaries have needs right now?" And you could begin to put all that extra into those areas. And so, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So we have things in our lives that we can use for God. Our homes can be used for God. We can have Bible studies in our homes. Our cars can transport people to and from church. We can help out by visiting others in the church. A lot of things we can do with what God's given to us, but we're not willing to do that because it's our time, it's my vehicle, it's my home, whatever begging I have, it belongs to God. It is here for God to use as God sees fit. So the wealthy love their money and are often consumed by this love. They worry about how to keep it, and they even worry about how to get more. How many of you ever watched the History Channel? And they do those documentaries on the wealthy magnates, the oil magnates, the steel magnates, and the food. And these people were obsessed with making more money than their counterpart or the other person. So that if you had Carnegie and a few of those other guys that were in the steel world, they had to make more. If it was Ford, you had to produce more cars than anybody else would produce. These people were in a rat race to make as much money as they could possibly make in a lifetime, and it had to be more than anybody else anywhere had made. As Rockefeller said, how much is enough? When he was asked how much is enough, he said, always $1 more. $1. He had sold his soul to make money. Pretty much what he did. Now, the poor lust for money and often are driven by a love for it, jealousy or envious of those who have it. Money can't buy peace of mind. It can't buy you a place in heaven. You know, when you talk about peace of mind, you say, yeah, I can pay my bills. But you know what? You're always going to worry about who's going to take what I've got left over. I can pay my bills, but what am I going to do with the rest of it? How am I going to hide it? How am I going to invest it? And then in my investments. So yeah, all of a sudden, you put forth all these other areas that you're going to be worried about. How it might be lost, or how it might be stolen, or how you might be ripped off along the way. So it can't buy you peace of mind. It can't buy you a place in heaven, and it can't buy you love. Money can't buy you love. I don't care what the old song used to say. Money can't buy you love. So the Holy Spirit is giving us a warning that is meant for everyone in the world, regardless of our status. King or pauper, multimillionaire or poor, and everyone in between. Nothing wrong with having money. The problem comes about with how our heart attitude towards it is allowed to develop. If we claim it as our own, we have to realize that whatever we have, it belongs to God. God has given it to us. He has given you the health. He has given you the job. He has given you the ability to be able to purchase these things here. And when you do that, you dedicate it to God. You dedicate your car to God. You dedicate your home to God. You dedicate your family to God. All the things that an individual would do is to recognize that God is in control. God is sovereign. So we're going to deal with this all from God's perspective as he shares his concerns concerning you and I and others toward this thing called wealth, whether it's money or material things along the way. So very, very important. In Psalm 49, he has a lot to say about the wisdom and the discernment. When is enough enough? And what to do when God blesses us. Amen? And all these things that... And God wants to bless us. But if we're not going to be an instrument of his blessings, then those blessings are going to dry up. Which would remind me again of Sunday morning when we go through Revelation chapter 15. I believe that God draws a line in the sand. And when we cross over that line, God says, okay, I can't trust you anymore. I can't trust you anymore. And the blessings dry up very quickly. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. And as we get ready for prayer time, Lord, help us to see these things from your perspective and to understand it from your perspective. Because, Lord, if it wasn't important, Lord, you wouldn't have put it in the Bible. We're reminded that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Lord, it's all in there to instruct us. And it's there to reprove us. And it's there to instruct us on how to use our life and to use the resources you make available to us to advance the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'll meet us with us now in this time of prayer. In Christ's name, amen.